If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Jump right into this thing, Ephesians chapter 6. While you turn there, I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord. And again, Father God, we're just so thankful, Father God, that we've been able to come into your house tonight and experience your presence, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've already planned, Lord, to pour out your goodness in this place, Lord, to speak to us tonight. So, Lord, we ask that you just open up our hearts and our ears to hear and understand what you have to say. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we'll not leave the same, but we'll leave changed, Lord, a little bit stronger, walking a little bit closer with you, Father God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Right on. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse number 10 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. And this is what the Bible says. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, or that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Listen, tonight I'm so thankful and I'm so glad, man. God has given us something with which we can wage the war of life and win. Aren't you glad tonight? I'm so glad. Go ahead and you can clap. I'm so glad tonight, man, that God has made a way for us no matter what comes. It doesn't matter what the world brings. It doesn't matter what the devil brings. Man, God has given us his armor, as it says here, to win the battles of life. God has given us his armor so that we can stand and withstand, as it said, in the evil day. We can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and come out victorious. And so tonight, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the armor of God, all right, out of Ephesians chapter 6. Tonight we're going to be talking about three things we need to understand about the armor of God. You guys like that overhead projection right there? The interns did that. I think it looks good. They're all excited. They're like, "Pastor Joe, you got to check it out." Oh, all right, anyway. Oh, it's not working. Okay, anyways. So, here in Ephesians chapter 6, three things we need to understand about the armor of God. Number one, don't get stuck in a rut. Don't get stuck in a rut. And what do I mean by that? Typically, when you and I go and we read Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at all the different pieces of armor, we find ourselves wanting to go into this, all right, what's the breastplate all about? You know, how does it work? What's that thing all about? Look at verse 14 again with me. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So naturally, you and I will find ourselves wanting to, okay, what's a breastplate? How does it work? How does it fit? What's that thing all about, right? In order to try and understand, all right, how does God want me to put on this armor? What is it all about? How do I use it? How can I shed light? How can I shed understanding on what God is trying to say to me here? Maybe it's found in if I can somehow come to a conclusion about the breastplate. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is not interested in comparing a Roman soldier's armor with righteousness. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 here is really not interested in comparing a breastplate with righteousness like we think. We read here it says that, you know, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, but Paul is really not interested in Ephesians chapter 6 in comparing a breastplate with righteousness, faith with a shield, a helmet with salvation, at least not how we think. Are you with me so far? You'll find that as you As we read in Ephesians chapter 6, if you looked at the whole chapter, if you look at really the whole book, nowhere in Ephesians, in fact, nowhere throughout the Bible, will Paul spend any time telling you, all right, a breastplate, it kind of looks like this. It's kind of shaped like this. It's made out of this kind of material. This is what the Roman soldiers were thinking of when they made the breastplate. In fact, he doesn't spend any time explaining to us what a breastplate is all about, what a sword is all about. He just says, take the breastplate of righteousness and put it on. Take the shield of faith and put it on. Take the helmet of salvation and put it on. Now, check this out. As you read the Bible, you'll find that Jesus and many men and women of God, what they do is they take a spiritual truth and they'd compare it to something here in the natural, something that we're familiar with. All right? Are you guys with me so far? I know you're having to follow me. Trust me, there's a point to all of this. But what they do is they take a spiritual truth and they compare it to something that we're familiar with, something here on earth. How many of you guys can raise your hand and say you're a little bit familiar with the parable of the sower? All right, a few of you. For those of you who aren't, Jesus one day, he's talking with his disciples, and he starts talking about, he says, the sower sows sows the seed. And he goes around and he's sowing seed, and some of the seed falls on good ground, some of the seed falls by the wayside, some of the seed falls on stony ground, and so some of the seed, birds come and eat. And so after he's all done, man, his disciples are like, hold on, Jesus, time out. We have no idea what you're talking about. You're going to have to explain. So Jesus goes on. He says, the sower sows the word. So right away you can see, okay, I get it. So the sower is somebody who's sharing the word of God. Whether he's preaching, whether it's a Bible study, he's sowing the word of God, and the seed is the word. And then as you read on, you'll find that the ground, the good ground, the stony ground, the ground that produces thorns is really a representation of men's hearts. And so the word of God is sown on good hearts. The word of God is sown on stony hearts. The word of God is sown and thorns come up. And after it's all said and done, you're like, I get it. I get it. You're able to make sense of it all. All right, check this out. Let's take the word of God, the subject of the word of God, for example. You'll find that the Bible says that that Jesus came to cleanse his church with the washing of the water of the word. So right away you see, okay, with the washing of the water of the word, that means that the word of God is like water and it cleanses me. Are you guys with me? Right away you can see the correlation. You can see the symbolism, all right? There's another part where the Bible talks about the word of God, and it says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so right away when you read that verse, you see, okay, I see the word of God is like a sword, and it divides, and it shows me the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It helps me to hear God's voice. It gets rid of confusion. All right? But then here again, you come along to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul, what's going on here? You don't say anything about the armor other than to take the armor and put it on. Right? Now check this out. Here's what's even more interesting. Paul, throughout his writings in the Bible, does not even stay loyal to his Roman soldier symbolism. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just a few pages to the right. And check out what he does right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Watch what he says. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Time out, Paul. Hold on. I thought it was the breastplate of righteousness. Anybody else have that thought? No. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. When I read this, I want to be, wait, hold on a minute, Paul. I thought it was the breastplate of righteousness, but you said right here it's the breastplate of faith. Shouldn't it be the shield of faith? And then it says right here it's the breastplate of faith and love. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, you don't say anything about love. Yeah, you kind of got the last one right there. It says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. But again, in Ephesians chapter 6, you say it's just the helmet of salvation. You don't say anything about love or about hope. All right? So get this. I said all of that to say this. That Paul the Apostle, all right, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing these verses, does not make a big deal out of the Roman soldier's armor. Are you with me? He does not go into, all right, the breastplate is this big and it's this thick and this is what it was. He doesn't go into that. So guess what? If he doesn't make a big deal out of the Roman soldier armor, then neither do we. We don't have to make a big deal out of it. So Pastor Joseph, what is he talking about in Ephesians 6? What Paul is trying to say to us in Ephesians 6, he's more interested in you and I as Christians every day putting on the truth and putting on righteousness and putting on faith and making sure we're adding to our lives God's salvation. Are you with me? You may say, all right, Pastor Joseph, but if it's not a big deal, if the armor is not a big deal, then why did he mention it? And here's why he brought up, why he used armor. Paul the Apostle just simply wants us to see, as believers, the severity or the consequences of living life without putting on righteousness and putting on faith. In other words, you and I will be no different than a soldier who shows up to the battlefield without any armor. You and I will be no different than a soldier who shows up to the battlefield without a helmet, without a sword, without a shield, without a breastplate. How many of you realize in here tonight that that soldier is going to be the first one defeated in battle? Are you with me? Are you with me, guys? And so all Paul is saying to us right here is, man, as Christians, every day of your life, make sure that you're putting on salvation and make sure you're putting on the truth and the gospel of peace and faith and God's word. All right, so number one, things we need to understand about the armor of God. Number one, don't get stuck in a rut. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, don't get into, you know, oh man, I got to go on the internet and I got to look up, you know, how the shield works and what the Roman soldiers were thinking as they were making it. And maybe it protects the arm. The shield was this high, so maybe that means it's not going to work. All right, so don't get stuck in a rut. Realize that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to make sure that you and I as Christians are putting these different things on. All right, which brings us to our next point. What is it exactly that we are to put on? You know, I work in the, other than shift, I work in the SBT ministry, as I said, the discipleship ministry. And I was just kind of thinking about this, and I thought, man, wouldn't it be funny if, you know, the altar call came, and people raised their hands, and they came forward, and we congratulated them, and we clapped, and we sent them off to the altar room, to the back room there, and back there in the back, Pastor Dave or myself prays with the guys and introduces the SBT and the SBT ministry, and we pass out all their free information, and then we have them fill out the card, and then all of a sudden we're like, all right, guys, we got 25 people in here. Go ahead and bust out the swords. We need 25 swords, need 25 shields, 25 breastplates, 25 helmets. Do we have that in the back? I was thinking about that, man, that'd be funny. All right? And so I know you can say, man, when you got saved, that didn't happen. You didn't raise your hand, go to the back, and people were passing out swords and shields. Like, oh man, I don't think this helmet really works. It's not your size. Let me go check in the back, see if I got your size. Hold on a second. You know what? We don't have your size. I'm sorry, but you might have to go check with the church down the street. Check in with us in a couple weeks. I hope that nothing happens to you, because after all, it is the helmet of salvation. So maybe if you die, you might not make it. I don't know. We'll pray for you. All right. So we know here, man, when we got saved, nobody passed out shields, nobody passed out swords, nobody passed out breastplates, right? We know God is not talking about, here in Ephesians chapter 6, he's not talking about literal armor. Now, we already said, all right, so what Paul was just making sure that we're putting on faith. So, Pastor Joey, that's what it's all about. It's about putting on faith and the truth and righteousness, right? But now let's think about this too. Since when have you and when you got saved, when did you ever take off your salvation and then put it back on? Have you and I ever done that? No. You may say, well, I messed up. Okay, that's different. We're not talking about that, all right? You're forgiven, praise God. Also, remember we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness? You know, when you and I get saved and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, man, we're cleansed by his precious blood and we become the righteousness of God in Christ. From one moment to the next, a miracle takes place in your life and you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Guess what? When you go home, you don't take off the righteousness of God, go to bed, wake up in the morning, put the righteousness of God back on, right? Are you guys following me? So we know it's not literal. We know it's not... it's a little bit deeper than, okay, I got to put on righteousness. So what is he talking about? What does Paul want us to see? Listen, guys, you got to get this. Paul the Apostle wants us to make sure that what we're, number two, it's right there. It's been up there. Put on Bible knowledge. You and I are to put on Bible knowledge. You and I are to put on what we know about the truth. Are you in here tonight? You and I are to put on each and every day what we know about faith. What we know about God's salvation. You and I are to put on what we know about the gospel of peace. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Check out what the Bible says here. Hosea is right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel, which is right after Lamentations. And you're probably getting more confused as I go. But Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Three things we need to understand about the armor of God. Number one, don't get stuck in rut. Don't get caught up with all the Roman soldier armor. Number two, what we're to put on is Bible knowledge. What we know about the truth. What we know about God's word. Watch what it says right here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children." But notice here at the very first part of the verse, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." These people here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 did not put on what they knew about God's salvation. Right here in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, these people did not put on what they knew about the righteousness of God, what they had learned from his word. In fact, it goes on here and says, you have forgotten the law of God. You didn't put on what you know. Now check this out. This is also interesting. It says, "My people are destroyed." That word destroyed right there, you can underline it. That word destroyed is combat terminology. Just like in Ephesians chapter 6 was combat terminology, you know, weapons and armor and withstanding and quenching the fiery darts, that's combat terminology. Here in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, the word destroyed is combat terminology. The word destroyed implies that there was a battle raged, that there was a war that was fought, and these people lost. And here's why again, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They did not put on what they knew about God's word. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. We are to put on what we know about God's word. Isaiah 5:13. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." Look at that. "My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." The Bible even takes a step further here and says, man, these people didn't even have a chance of putting on what they knew. The Bible says they didn't have any knowledge. All right? So again, because they weren't able to put on what they knew about God's word, they weren't able to put on what they had learned about God's salvation, the Bible says they had gone into captivity. Now check this out. Again, it's interesting to note that the word captivity is combat terminology. Just like Ephesians chapter 6, just like Hosea 4 verse 6, the word captivity implies that a battle was raged, a war was fought, and these people lost. Do you see that? If you've gone into captivity, it's because something or someone has taken you captive. A battle was fought, a war was raged, and these guys lost. Why? Because they didn't put on Bible knowledge. All right? So tonight, there's three things we need to understand about the armor of God. Number one, don't get stuck in rut. Don't get caught up with all the armor per se, but simply understand, man, what Paul the Apostle, what God's trying to tell me is, as a Christian every day, put on. And point number two, I'm to put on what I know about the truth. I'm to put on what I know about the righteousness of God. I'm to put on what I know about the love of God. I'm to put on what I know about faith. All right? Which brings us to our last point tonight. What exactly is this armor used for? What exactly is this armor used for? And really, guys, this is where I wanted to spend most of our time here in the Word, is what is it used for? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What is this armor used for? Look at verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right? So I'm to use it to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now go to verse number verse number 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Now look at verse 16. Watch what it says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All right, so man, our armor is supposed to be used for standing against the wiles of the devil, withstanding in the evil day, and quenching fiery darts. Remember what we talked about earlier? We know that the Bible's not talking about literal fiery darts, right? When's the last time you're walking through Walmart and you're like walking, all of a sudden you hear like a whistle, and you're kind of like, what is that? And you see like a little light from the side, and you kind of turn like, whoa, a fiery dart just went by and crashed. That doesn't happen. All right? Oh my gosh, Pastor Joseph, look at how big this dart is. Man, the devil is trying to kill me. All right? So we know it's not talking about literal. So okay, I know it's supposed to quench the fiery darts. I know the armor is supposed to be used for standing against it. But what is that? How many of you in here know that the Bible teaches us that we don't have to be ignorant of our enemy? We can know what his battle plan is. We can know what he's up to. And I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That means that I can be prepared when he comes against me, right? Are you with me? You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we've got it up here on the overheads. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So right there, the Bible says that we can know what our enemy's all about. Now here's the deal. Remember, we're talking about what is this armor supposed to be used for? We know it's a little bit deeper than just quenching fiery darts. What exactly does that mean? And then the Bible comes along and teaches us that we don't have to be ignorant of his devices. So this is how you find out what the devil's up to, what his battle strategy is. You and I have to go back into the Word of God and look at every time you see mankind come in contact with the devil. Every time there's an encounter between mankind and the devil, what happens? How does the devil do what he does? How does he try to do what he does? What happens? Why do people fall? Why are they destroyed? Why are they gone to captivity? How do they win? All right, so if you and I will go back in the Bible, we'll see very clearly how our enemy operates. So real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but the very first time in the Bible we find mankind coming in contact, having an encounter with the devil, is in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. There Eve is, and she's standing there, and the serpent comes up. You know the story. And I want you to notice something here. When the devil shows up, you know, we have all these movies today, and, you know, if the devil's in your house, if you're having an encounter with the devil, the lights are turning on and off, the windows are breaking, people are screaming bloody murder, and it's just a scene of horror and awfulness, right? Right? Are you guys with me? But here in Genesis, I want you to notice that when the devil shows up, there's not an ounce of fear present between him and Eve. Not an ounce of fear. In fact, the devil almost comes in like a friend. You'll not surely die. No. God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows that if you do, you'll become like him. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. He shows up almost like a friend, wanting to let Eve know about some privileges or some things she hasn't taken advantage of yet. Not an ounce of fear. Didn't show up with a bunch of demons and knives and they're threatening and all this kind of stuff. Just kind of shows up. And so you know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, plunge the world into sin, and Jesus has to come and die on the cross to redeem us. Question, how did the devil do it? The devil did it with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. That's what the armor of God is to be used against. Against thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. That's how he defeated Adam and Eve. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. There's another story, you're familiar with it, but it's Judas Iscariot. And if you look at the Bible and what Jesus says to Judas, who betrayed Jesus just before he did it, Jesus tells him, you go do what the devil has put in your heart. Did the devil threaten him? Did the devil come with all this horror and awfulness? No. What did he do? Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Tricked Judas into betraying Jesus. There's another story of a couple in the Bible named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they were there when the church first started. And so they sell their belongings, and they come, and they have this big profit, right? And so what they do is they take a little bit of the profit, which is not bad, but then when they go give it to the church, they say, man, we've given everything we've made. And Peter looks at Ananias and he says, how is it that the devil has filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? And Ananias drops dead. His wife, soon after him, comes in, tells the same lie, and drops dead. How is someone's heart filled to lie against the Holy Spirit? It's with thoughts. It's with ideas. It's with suggestions. All right? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Watch what the devil... Remember, we're talking about what is this armor supposed to be used for? It's to guard our minds. It's the armor is to be used for the maintenance of our thought life, guys. Are you with me? The armor of God is to be used for the maintenance of our thought life. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Question, how do you lie to somebody? With thoughts, ideas, suggestions. The word liar means that you're a giver of false impressions. All right? Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about we can know our enemy, and what exactly is this armor supposed to be used for? It's to guard against thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. It's used for the maintenance of our thought life. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Watch what it says here. Who deceives the whole world. The definition of a deceiver is a person who causes somebody to think on things that are not true. How do you do that? How do you deceive somebody with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions? Listen, guys, from Genesis to Revelation, from the day the devil was kicked out of heaven to the day his time is up, he will be about the business of deceiving. He'll be about the business trying to sow thoughts, ideas, and suggestions into our minds. And so the armor of God, we are to put on what we know about the Bible so that we can guard against these thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. One more scripture, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It's to be used for the maintenance of our thought life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. He says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, watch this, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Notice it says, so that he should deceive the nations no more. Now skip over to verse number 7. Verse number 7 in the same chapter. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out with a new battle plan. After all, he's had 1,000 years to think about it. He'll come out with a new battle plan. No, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And so, guys, the armor of God is to be used for the maintenance of our thought life. It's to be used to guard against thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Sometimes I don't think that we get it in the body of Christ. We go watch any old kind of movie. We listen to any old kind of music. Our minds are just open funnels for any old thought to come in. We dwell and we think on the wrong things. We joke about the wrong things. You know, did you know that the Bible even says that it's shameful for us to joke and to talk about some of the things that people do in secret? But because our minds are not bridled, because we don't maintain our thought life, the devil is able to get in and to destroy and to bring us captive. Listen, guys, thought always precedes action. Thought always precedes action. You and I will never do something without thinking about it first. You and I will never do something. You and I will never say something, we'll never go somewhere without thinking about it first. I think also in the body of Christ, we're too taken of make sure you're coming to church 3 times a week, make sure you're bringing your Bible, make sure you're raising your hands and jumping during praise and worship, make sure, and then we leave here and unbridled thought life, unmaintained thought life. I'm not trying to pick on the interns. I love all my interns. But just picture it like this. You've heard the story before. Intern Jack is faithful, shows up at shift every Friday night. Every Friday night, he's there. He's there. He's helping with ushers. He's getting everything set up. He's a greeter. He's saying all the right things. Usher Jack, after his internship is over, all of a sudden 2 months, 3 months go by. Hey, have you seen intern Jack? Where's he been? Come to find out from one of his close friends or family members. Yeah, intern Jack doesn't really believe in God anymore. He's kind of doing the party scene right now. Why? Intern Jack was doing all the right things. Intern Jack was saying all the right things, but he had an unbridled and an unmaintained thought life. Are you guys with me so far? All right. One last thought. And I'm just going to be blunt about it. The reason why Christians commit fornication, that's sex out of wedlock, is because of an unbridled thought life. All they're simply proclaiming to the world is, you know what? A war waged inwardly, a battle took place inwardly, and I lost. When Christians or people commit adultery, that's sex amongst married people, they're simply proclaiming to the world a thought waged inwardly, and I lost. When we get into all kind of carnal things and we're into doing our own way, it's because a war waged inwardly. A battle took place inwardly in our thought life, and we lost. Probably one of the biggest tragedies is that of suicide. And it's probably one of the biggest banners that simply proclaims to the world a thought and a war waged inwardly. And a battle waged inwardly, and it waged inwardly, and it kept on going, and a battle, and a war, and I lost. And so tonight, I just want to, I hope that you've got something good out of the Word of God tonight. I hope that you've been encouraged to, hey man, I can win this battle. I can put on the armor of God. I can put on what I know about God's Word so that I can stand. So when the devil comes with his thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, I can block them. I can win. I can move on with God. I can be all that he's called me to be. I can do all that he's called me to do. I know we did a lot of explaining tonight, but I wanted you to see from the Word of God, man, the Bible makes a point of this thought life thing. Instead of being so worried about my conduct and what I say, if I could get down there to the inward parts of my life and maintain my thought life, I'll win in the conduct area. I'll win in the what I say area, all right? So if you got something out of God's Word tonight, go ahead and give him a great big praise.